Good morning, y'all. Happy Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of the Passion Week, the last leg of Jesus' journey to the cross. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a humble donkey as crowds shouted, "Hosanna!" to the one who was their king. Just imagine the scene. Thousands of people are packed into the city for Passover. And just picture all of the palm trees totally stripped of their leaves as they are waving those leaves and throwing their coats down to make a path for Jesus. What an awesome celebration that would have been to behold. But if you think about it, every day, somewhere in the world, Jesus is making a triumphal entry. And there is just as big of a celebration. We are told in Luke 15:7 that for every person who accepts Jesus as their Savior, all of heaven rejoices. At that moment of salvation, Jesus enters into the new believer in quite a triumphal entry. And now he lives in that person. It's not just God above us or around us or beside us. It's Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if Christ lives in us, his power is also inside of us. The power to heal, to move mountains, to raise the dead. And these are pretty awesome miracles. But what about the everyday things that we need his power for? When storms are raging and the wind is blowing, the waves are crashing, we're operating in uncertainty. All of the peace that you need in those times is already inside of you because the Prince of Peace lives in you. At work, when the customers or your coworkers are getting under your skin, or maybe right now while you're at home with these people you're not usually around quite so much or rubbing you the wrong way, when your patience is running thin, all of the patience you need is already inside of you because Jesus is patient and now he lives inside of you. I think the greatest power that Christ gives us is the greatest power on earth. It's the power through which God was able to send his only Son to this earth. It was the power that led Jesus through his earthly ministry, which was no picnic. It was that power that he endured the mocking, the beatings, and the floggings, and was still able to carry his own cross up to Calvary to his death. It was that power that kept him on the cross, when he could have just as easily come down and called his angels and given this world exactly what it deserved. And what was that power? It was love. Love is what sets us apart from the world, and it's what proves that the Spirit of Christ truly does dwell in us. And so the scripture that we're going to look at this morning, if you have your Bibles or your app, we're going to be looking at 1 John 4, verses 9 through 16. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version, but whatever version you have will get you to the same place. So again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. The love of God was made manifest, displayed, where we are concerned, in that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, we ought also to love one another. No man has at any time yet seen God, but if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us, and his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion in us. By this we come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in him, and he in us, because he has given and imparted to us his Holy Spirit. And besides, we ourselves have seen, have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated, and bear witness to that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, and makes his home in him. And he abides, lives, and makes his home in God. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely on the love of God. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. Love is what proves who we are, that we are God's children, that Christ lives in us. And it's not an option or a suggestion or a good idea. Love is a command. John 15:17 says, "This is what I command you, that you love one another." John 3:16, if you've never been to church, you've heard this one, that God so loved the world. That word "so" seems pretty small, but it carries such significance because it tells us just how vast, how wide, how deep love is, not only for us, but for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that is what he commands us to do in John 15:17. Just as he loves the world, he calls us to do the same, to love one another. This includes people at church, our families, the ones we're quarantined with and the ones we're not with, our friends, our families, the world, our enemies. We have to love those who love us and those who hate us. And that's a pretty tall order, right? But remember that his power, his love, dwells in us. And he would not call us to do something that he won't empower us to accomplish. We must, however, keep in mind that we are called to love the people of the world, but not the world itself, not things of the world. We don't get to sit on the fence and have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. The world is a fallen system. And back in John 15, we see that God called us out of it. We are to be so different from this fallen system that people notice it and they want what we have. If you were here a few years ago, we did a fundraiser at Chick-fil-A for a little boy named Alex Dog. He has Down syndrome, and at the time, he was also dealing with leukemia. And so we put together this fundraiser where everybody could come and eat, and part of the proceeds would go to help him with his medical expenses. And I was kind of the organizer of it, and so his grandfather approached me at the restaurant, and he asked me, "How do you know Alex?" I said, "Sir, I don't know Alex." He said, "What? You don't know him? Then why are you doing this for him?" I said, "Because it's the right thing to do." And he was speechless, because we showed him something that was so different from what the world would normally show him. And he wanted what that was. Now, going back to John chapter 15, where we saw the command to love one another, Jesus does something really awesome in this dialogue. Now, if you have a Bible there, you probably have it divided into different sections by titles, right? And in the middle of chapter 15, where you're looking at verses 17 through 19, you probably have a title dividing verse 17 and 18. So when a lot of people read that passage, they think it's two different thoughts. But it's actually one continuous thought. "This is what I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would treat you with affection and would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, no longer one with it, but I have chosen you, selected you out of the world hates you and detests you." Jesus makes a transition in the middle of that section. He tells us that the very people he just called us to love are most likely going to hate us. If we were to say what the opposite of love is, we would probably say hate. And right here, Jesus tells us that that is exactly what we are going to get from the world. And he is helping us to manage our emotions and our reactions and our responses when this thing happens to us, when we feel that hatred. Because he's telling us it's going to happen. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter. So right here we see what love is all about. We see that love is patient. But if God is telling us that the world is going to give us the opposite of love, why are we surprised when people get impatient with us? Jesus told us it was going to happen. It goes on to say that love is kind. So why does it surprise us when folks are rude or unkind to us? Or when they show envy or pride? And you can go down the whole list in 1 Corinthians 13. God tells us to expect that these things, that the world is going to give us the opposite of what this chapter tells us. And that way we can understand and accept these things and choose our responses. We'll be better equipped to carry out his command to love. When the world does show us hate, we need to be very careful how we respond. In our flesh, we want to retaliate, but that is the worldly response. And as we've already said, we have been called out of the world. We are to respond with love. Just look at Jesus' example on the cross. There's a Petra song that I love. It's called "It Is Finished." And it has a line in it that is mind-blowing. Jesus has been falsely charged, humiliated, beaten beyond being recognized as a human, brutally nailed to the cross. And this is the line that the song says. "They searched his face for anger, or vengeance in his stare. Instead of eyes that burned with hate, a look of love was there." If Jesus can love after all of that happened, especially when he didn't even deserve it, his power is working in us, and we can do the same. Nothing anyone can do to us will ever compare with what the world has done to Jesus. So when the world treats us badly, when it shows us hate that Jesus told us it would, and we want to retaliate, we must respond with love. And the greatest opportunity we have to show love is not to those who love us, but to those who hate us. That is what shows the world that we are not of it. That is what shows that there is something different about us. No other world system, no other religion will give you the ability to live the kind of love that Jesus is commanding. The same power that was in Christ is in us. The power to raise the dead, the power to move mountains, the power to heal. Those are all awesome things, but they are nothing without the power of love. It is the greatest power in heaven and on earth. And if you are saved today, it is living in you. If you're listening today and you have not asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you have not experienced that triumphal entry and Christ is not in you, don't go one more day without making that decision. We saw in Luke 15:7 that there is a party in heaven waiting, and you are the guest of honor. I picture Jesus like the father and the prodigal son, and he's got his running shoes on and they're laced up, and he is ready to take off running for you with his arms wide open to fill you with his power and his spirit and his love. If you're listening today and you do have Christ in you, but you don't feel that power of Christ, don't doubt it. It is there. You just have to let it out. We sing a popular song around here that says, "He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion." All you have to do is open the cage and let the lion out. The same power is in you. So let's go show it to the world. Just like that donkey carried Jesus into Jerusalem, let us carry Jesus into the world, because he lives in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what this Palm Sunday and what this coming week represents. We thank you that you have so much power, and that when we accept you, you give us that power because you live in us. I ask you to be with anyone who maybe hasn't accepted that power, that they do that right now, that they make that decision right where they are. And for those of us who have accepted you and maybe we're lacking a little bit of power right now, just help us to open that cage, let you in, and let your power out. We ask you to continue to be with our government officials as they're continuing to work on this COVID-19 crisis, and just help them and guide them and get us through this together. Help us to have a blessed week. In your name, amen.